This morning we're going to break from Colossians. We're going to go into 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at the resurrection this morning. We're going to look at the positive aspects of the resurrection. If you want to turn to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 12 through 19. I'm going to pray for us first, though, before we go through those, that we would hear the word this morning. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19 this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and, you know, first and foremost, Lord, I would just like to pray that, you know what, we all be broken before you. We like to stand on our own ground, Father God. We like to believe that we are under control. We like to believe that we are the captains of our own destiny. We like to believe that we can make our own way. We like to believe that nothing is impossible if we just work hard enough. And everything in your word denies that, Father God. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that we would see our need for you, that we would see the reality of this creation, that we would see the reality of your word, Father God, that we would be broken before you, that we would fall down at your feet, Father God, and plead for your grace and for your mercy. That we would be silent before you, Father God, that the gospel would shut our mouths. And that Christ would be exalted. That we would see him as precious and the only thing that we need in this life. Let these words this morning be tremendous to us, Father God. Let us be encouraged. Let us be encouraged by the truth of Scripture. Let us have the true hope in heaven above and not the hope of this world. That we might know you. That the Creator of the universe desires a relationship with us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, beforehand for your word. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your resurrection. We pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen. God says in his word that he has set eternity in the hearts of all men, right? That we might grope for him, that we might seek after him, right? That's what he says in his word, which makes sense for us, right? It means at some level, everybody in the world desires a relationship with the Creator, whether they're willing to admit it or not, right? And this makes sense. I mean, this makes sense to us, right? I haven't ran into anyone who doesn't have a hope in an afterlife, okay? Not very many people will say, well, you know what, I hope we just get planted in the ground and become worms. Okay, you don't hear that, right? Everyone hopes in an afterlife. Everyone wants some source of comfort beyond the grave. Okay, it's a natural inclination for us, and the Bible tells us that God put that in your heart already. Okay, that's where that comes from. That's where that secret desire comes from. Where it goes wrong is the sin in our lives, right? What goes wrong is that we disobeyed God, that we ran the other direction when we had the chance to have a relationship with God. And so instead of seeking out that thing that God has already put in our heart, we go completely in the other direction. Okay, we seek out those things that are pleasing to our heart, right? And so the only point of contention really for the world is that everyone wants their relationship on their own terms, right? They want the relationship with God on their own terms. They want to write their own contract, so to speak. So the rejection of God really is not so much the idea of heaven or the idea of eternal life, right? The rejection of God is really the terms of the contract, that we are all fallen and broken and sinful before God, that we have offended a holy and righteous God. That's what the Bible says, right? That Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that only by him, or only by faith in him alone, can we have eternal life with him in heaven, right? That's the terms of the contract. That's what the Bible says, right? That's according to Scripture. And so the only problem that the world has is with the terms of the contract. In other words, we want heaven without Jesus. We want eternal life without his saving grace. Every year about this time, right, there's always numerous articles and there's books and there's sermons, right? And they preach about the evidence of the resurrection and how can we prove the resurrection. I was talking with the elders this morning. The Bible never makes an attempt to prove the resurrection. When the writers write about the resurrection, they assume it to be true. And the reason they assume it to be true is because they were witnesses to it. So they never talk about it as, hey, let me prove the resurrection to you. Right? They talk about things like the eyewitnesses. They talk about the fact that the tomb was empty or the 500 believers that Jesus appeared to, right? Or that the Old Testament prophesied about it or that the apostles wrote about it. But all the evidence in the world isn't going to make any difference to you whatsoever unless you agree to the terms of the contract. It won't matter. There'll never be enough evidence, right? The one thing that distinguishes Christianity from all the other faiths in the world, if you didn't already know this, is the resurrection of the body. See, all the faiths in the world have some form of afterlife, but nobody has the resurrection of Christ. Nobody talks about the fact that men, women, and children in Christ will be raised from the dead, right? None of them declare the full bodily resurrection of Jesus. But for us, the resurrection of Christ, right, is the foundation to our Christian faith. We have to hold fast to the deity of Christ. We have to hold fast to the death of Christ. And we have to hold fast to the resurrection of Christ. These are the terms, right? If Jesus is not who he claimed to be, then there is no resurrection, right? There is no forgiveness. There is no eternal life. And we had better get busy doing something else, right? Seeking out the pleasures of this world because our faith is in vain if there is no resurrection. So all you have is now. All you have is the time that God has given you on this earth. That's the way Paul puts it in verse 32. He says, what does it profit me to labor in Christ? If the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Right? That's his whole point. I remember way back when I was an unbeliever, right? I didn't have any affection for Christ, didn't care about Jesus whatsoever. I asked an elder of a church, I said, man, what if what the Bible says about Jesus isn't true? You know what he told me? He said, well, even if Christianity isn't true, even if the Bible isn't true, then I've lived a pretty good moral life. And I remember thinking, even as an unbeliever, that's kind of a strange answer. It's kind of a stupid answer, actually. Okay? Because who cares if you live a good moral life? If there is no resurrection, if there is no Christ, if there is no God, who is there to judge who's moral and who's not moral? What's the baseline? What? Our idea of morality? Are you kidding me? Right? You might as well do whatever you want, right? I mean, if all that happens at the end of this life is we get dropped into the ground to be eaten by worms, then who cares if we've lived a pretty good moral life? Who's going to remember it 50 years or 100 years from now? Who's going to remember it 3 years from now? I mean, as far as I know, there's no one handing out good moral life trophies at the end of it, right? If my hope, right, and this is where Paul's going in this passage, if my hope in Christ is only in this life now, you understand? That he would make me a good person now. If that's my only hope, right, then we're lost. We've missed it. What a waste of time that is. If there's no resurrection, if there's no eternal life, if there's no forgiveness of sins, then Christianity is really a waste of time, right? You might as well go out and get what you can get, right? Put sugar on your Big Macs, right? Just live it up, right? Rob banks for a living and don't pay your taxes. Because who cares, right? At the end of the day, nobody's going to be able to do anything about it anyway. Only so many ticks of the clock, and we better not waste it, right? Paul says this in verse 19, right? That's the crux of this whole passage. He says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of men to be pitied. In other words, Paul says, if Christ is only for this life, right? If Christ is only so that you can have a good moral character, so that you can be a good person, then that's a waste of time. You've wasted your life. And the point is this, right? Paul's point is this, that as Christians, we have not come to Christ on the basis of what he's going to do for us right now. Do you get this? We come to Christ on the basis, on the promises of what he's going to do for us in the future. That's why we come to Christ. That's why we hold fast. That's why we have this hope. Paul says in verses 12 through 19, if you just look at it real quick, just a summary. He says, if there's no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then we will not be raised, right? Verses 13 and 16. And if there is no resurrection, then our faith is in vain. Kainos, it means to be foolish, right? It is worthless. There is no purpose. There is no effect. And he says in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, then we are still dead in our sins, and our faith is no good to us. It is worthless. There is no hope, right? We should be pitied. It's the word for pathetic. Because we believe the lie, right? We spend our lives preaching Christ, exalting Christ, right? And trying to please Christ for nothing. But it is precisely for us, right? It is because of the resurrection of Christ that we know that this is not our best life now. This is why we trust in the Word of God. We know that our faith is not in vain. We know that our hope is not worthless because we have the testimony of God, right? We have the Word of God that tells us the truth, that gives us the truth of Scripture, right? And if you go back up to verse 3, this is where Paul went in the first few verses. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's our evidence. Do you understand? He says according to the Scriptures. He doesn't say that Christ was raised on the third day because the tomb was empty, because there was a bunch of people that saw it, because there's a whole bunch of Christians that believe it. He says because God says it, and that's enough for us. We have the testimony of the apostles, right? That Christ appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, right? And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles in verse 7. And last of all, as one untimely born, Paul says in verse 8, he appeared to me. We also have the testimony of Christ himself, right? For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself, Jesus says, will raise him up on the last day. That's the evidence, right? And I must admit, really, before I was a believer, and people would come to me and they'd go, well, all the apostles witnessed Jesus' resurrection. That didn't hold much water for me. I wasn't that interested in that. Didn't matter to me, right? So what? Well, they wrote it down. It's in the... I don't care. Apostles could write anything they want. That was 2,000 years ago. How would I ever know? Right? That wasn't that great of an argument for me, right? But what was convincing to me, though, was this. Okay? And this really got me thinking as I started to think about all these things, right? The fact that every one of the apostles, right, with the exception of John, died for the gospel they believed. Right, John just got boiled without ever denying it, right? That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. But that wasn't even enough for me. You know what was even more convincing was the fact that 2,000 years later, the only swear word, the only name that anyone takes in vain in the entire world is the name of Jesus Christ. Nobody ever swears in the name of Buddha. Nobody ever swears in the name of Muhammad or Confucius. Jesus Christ is still the universal swear word in the world. His name is still around after 2,000 years. If he was nothing and it was a lie and all of that was false, see, we don't understand, right? We think, well, there was only one Jesus, that's all we remember him, or only one Messiah. But there were hundreds of guys that came forward claiming to be the Messiah. There were hundreds of guys crucified for claiming to be the Christ. Anyone know any of their names? But 2,000 years later, we still have Jesus Christ, right, at the top of the list. Or what about the fact that history and science, right, neither one of those will deny that there was a real historical Jesus, that he was really killed on the cross. Nobody will deny that. You can't find anybody, I don't care how in opposition they are to Jesus, that will deny that Christ actually lived and that he was actually crucified on the cross. The only thing that history denies, the only thing that science denies, is that Christ was resurrected from the dead. So for me, right, if there was a real historical Jesus and he really died on the cross, the only decision I had to make was whether he was really who he said he was and really did what he did. Okay? That was my only decision. You see, if there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness. If there is no Savior, there is no salvation, right? Because the resurrection for us is central to our faith. It's at the bottom of our faith, right? That if you confess with your mouth, as Jesus says, Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you'll notice in there, it doesn't say anything about receiving Jesus into your heart. Okay? It says, if you believe, right, that God raised him from the dead. This is Paul's whole argument in verses 12 through 19. Look at this real quick with me. He says, how do some of you, right, say there is no resurrection of the dead, because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is in vain, Paul says, right? And we are found to be misrepresenting God, because we have testified that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. And verse 18, and those who have died before us in Christ have been destroyed. For if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And so the resurrection of Christ really becomes central, right? This is the bottom line for us. It's not enough that Jesus just came in the flesh. It's not enough that he died for our sins, right? It is imperative that he was raised for our justification. And so this morning, instead of looking at the negative side of this, right, the negative implications, if Christ wasn't raised, what I want to do is I want to look at the positive implications, five positive implications for you, because Paul says in verse 20, right, indeed Christ has been raised from the dead. And so we want to look at five things that Christ's resurrection has done for us. And I want to do this because I want to encourage you, right? I want to help you out with this. I want to strengthen you. I want to remind you of the glory that was revealed in Christ coming out of the tomb. Because that's really what we're most concerned about, right? Is how does this affect me? Bottom line. And so let's look at these five things. Five truths about the resurrection of Jesus, right? Five implications of what it has for us, what it means that Christ was risen, right? And my first one is this. In heaven, we will have real physical bodies. Jesus had a full bodily resurrection, right? Paul says in verse 12, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And so when we talk about the resurrection of Christ, we're not talking about a spirit. We're not talking about a soul. We're talking about a real physical body, right? A full bodily resurrection, right? It wasn't the spirit of Jesus that was raised. It was the whole person of Christ in the flesh that was raised. Jesus Christ was both fully God and fully man. And he not only died in the flesh, but he was also raised in the flesh. And I can tell you're just wowed. Get to the part where it pertains to us, right? That's it. So what does that mean, right? When Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't just leave his body behind. The Bible says that his scars were visible to the disciples, right? When he appeared to them, they could see his scars. They could touch his hands. In John 20, 12, it says that he ate food with the disciples, right, after his resurrection. That it was his real physical body that ascended in heaven in Acts 9. That when he comes again, he's going to be in a real physical body. Remember, when Christ came to this earth, he changed his physical nature forever, permanently. Son of God will always have a full body existence, right? And so the implications for us are this, right? It means that we will be resurrected in a full body, right? It means that we will have a real physical human body, right? In heaven, we will be real people with real noses and real faces and real arms and real legs, okay? We're not something floating around in the clouds up there that we can see through. We have our physical bodies, right? And although our glorified bodies will still be similar to the bodies we have now, they will be made in perfection, the Bible tells us. There'll be no sickness, there'll be no death, there'll be no aging, no imperfections, right? And in the same way Jesus was raised, this is the implication for us, right? In the same way that Christ was raised in a full body, right? A glorified body is the same way that we will be raised. There's going to be no mirrors in heaven. Think about that for a minute. There's going to be no mirrors in heaven. Why would you need one? You're going to be in a perfect body. Right? A perfect body. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, he says. Do you see that? And we shall be changed. Beloved, 1 John 3:2, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when we appear, when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. I love that verse. One of the questions I always get about heaven is, how old will we be? It won't matter. Okay? You'll be in a perfect body. But if you want my unprofessional, unbiblical idea, I think that we'll all be about 33 years old. Okay? Some of you are very happy. Some of you are depressed. Where do you get that from? Well, it does us no good to be infant in heaven, right? We're going to be worshiping and glorifying God, right? You know, have little babies running around. And it doesn't do us any good to be really, really old, right? Because there is no aging in heaven. Jesus Christ was approximately 30, 33 years old when he was crucified. That verse says that when we see him, we will be what? Like him. So 33, that's my unprofessional answer. Yeah, what's wrong with 33? Nothing, huh? Especially a perfect 33. Our resurrection will be parallel to the resurrection of Jesus, right? That's the whole point. Let me give you number two. The same power that raised Jesus will also raise us from the dead, right? Jesus had a Trinitarian resurrection, the Bible tells us. That just simply means that Jesus was raised by the Godhead, right? The same power, the same infinite wisdom, the same inexpressible glory that the Godhead has, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is who raised Jesus Christ. That same power and that same glory is going to raise you. Right? Paul says, if this wasn't true, then we are found as false witnesses of God because we testified that God raised Christ. And when we read the scriptures, we see that, right? It says, typically, right, our notion of it is that Father God, right, through the Holy Spirit God, raised Jesus, who is God. Okay? And so we see the Trinity, right? And this is the pattern of the New Testament. It was always the Father who does the raising. It was Jesus, the one who was being raised, and the Holy Spirit was the means that he used to raise Jesus, right? The power that he used to raise Jesus. And so this is the same divine power of the Godhead in which we will be raised, right? And because Christ was raised from the dead, we can also be assured that we will be raised from the dead. Okay? That's the whole point. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, the Spirit of God that you already possess is going to be the power that raises you from the dead. That's fantastic, man. That's the greatest guarantee in the world. I mean, what did Jesus tell the disciples, right? I'm never going to what? Forsake you. I'm never going to abandon you. David said he didn't leave me in the grave. It's a fantastic thought. The same Spirit that dwells in us now is the same Spirit that's going to raise us from the dead, right? Let me give you number three. Because Jesus was raised, we have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. We have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, right? Jesus had a justifying resurrection. Paul says, and if Christ had not been raised in verse 17, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins, right? Jesus was raised for our justification. Well, what does that mean, right? What it simply means is that you were separated from God eternally because of your sin, okay? You had no way of having a relationship, God. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 4 says. We were all separated from the love of God. We all had the wrath of God against us. And we had no way of making ourselves right with God. There was nothing we could do. There was no way of being good enough. And so without the resurrection of Christ, the only thing we could do, right, was depend on the Ten Commandments. Right? That's what God says. Obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. That's your way to heaven. Easy, right? All we were left was with the law, right? There was no way to be right with God. There was no way that we could obey the law perfectly, right? And so it was Jesus who came and lived the perfect life for us. It was Jesus who took God's wrath for us on the cross, right? And it was Jesus who was justified or vindicated, the Bible says, in our place when he was raised from the dead, right? It wasn't enough that Jesus just died, right? Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood. He said, it is finished. And it was. Everything that needed to be done was completed when Jesus died on the cross. But the only way that it could be completely finished, the only way that we would have complete redemption is if he was raised again. Do you understand? Because if Jesus wasn't sinless and he wasn't God and he wasn't who he said he was, then he would have remained in the grave. But because he rose again, because God raised him again, he justified Christ. He vindicated Christ. And so that's huge for us, right? Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification, right? When we place our trust in Christ, we are trusting in the blood of Christ that it was sufficient to take away all of our sins, and the fact that Jesus rose again proved it to be right. Because of our faith in him, we are now justified, right? We are made right with God. Not because we are right with God, but because Jesus made us right with God. We don't have our own righteousness. We actually take his righteousness. That's the greatest news in the world, folks, I'm telling you right now. Because if you're trying in this life to be a good enough person, then hoping that someday when you stand before God, he's going to let you into heaven because of you've just been such a great person, right? Hey, I get it all the time. Okay, I get unbelievers all the time. Well, I know what you say, Pastor Sean, but I just don't believe that. I'm just going to depend on the fact that when I stand before God, he'll look at my life and he'll see that I was a pretty good person. God knows my heart, right? The fact is, God does know your heart. And because he knows your heart, he sent his one and only son to the cross to die for you. So that by trusting in him and him alone, by faith in him alone, okay, not what you've done, not what you're going to do, not what you're ever going to do, by faith in him alone, you can have eternal life with God. We couldn't be righteous enough on our own, so Christ came and was righteous for us, right? Number four, because we are in Christ Jesus, his resurrection guarantees our resurrection, right? Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection to come. That's what Paul says. Verse 18, Paul says, if Jesus wasn't raised, then those who have fallen asleep, right? Those who have died before us in Christ have been destroyed. Everyone that you know that is in the grave apart from Christ has been destroyed. If he wasn't raised, when you go in the grave, you will be destroyed. That's what Paul's saying. If there is no resurrection. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was God's assurance to us that we shall also be raised with him in the future. Right? That's the whole point. That was his demonstration. Down in verse 20, Paul describes Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, right? That first fruits is an agricultural term. It means that when you look out on your field, boy, you find the best of that field and you pull it up first. And then you reap the rest of the harvest because it belongs together. And because you're in Christ, right? And the fact that Jesus was raised, there's no way, God says, that you cannot be raised. You have to be part of the harvest. That's a beautiful thing, I think. The idea is that Christ's resurrection is a demonstration of the resurrection to come, right? For all believers, past, present, and future, right? Because Jesus was raised, it guarantees that everyone who belongs to him will be raised, right? I mean, to believers, right, death is just sleep. The body goes to sleep, not you, right? You go up to heaven, you're present with the Lord immediately, but your body sits in the ground. That thing you're in right now can't go to heaven the way it is, okay? It has to be glorified in order to go into heaven. So God leaves it in the ground, but you are in heaven with Christ. And then someday Christ is going to return, and he's going to call the dead in Christ up first. And he is going to give you a glorified body, and your body will join your person, and you will be complete in heaven. And you will know one another, the Bible says. Okay? We will know one another. We won't be strangers. Right? You'll be perfect in every way. You'll have no need of food, no need of bathrooms. But we still feast. Did you know that? We're still going to feast in heaven. That's the best part. No calories. Anybody with me? And imagine if food is as good as it is here, huh? You with me? Right? I mean, I don't know if they have Big Macs. I can't go that far, but. Or Pop-Tarts. Or Ding Dongs. You with me? Right? Yeah, in heaven we'll feast. In heaven we'll still be learning. Did you know that? In heaven we'll have jobs. Okay? It won't be like admitting, you know, where you're checking people in or anything like that. You'll be reigning with Christ, right? You'll be reigning with Christ. Good thoughts for us, because we're the first fruits, right? And it's a metaphor, right? It points to the initial quality of the harvest. Because Jesus was raised, right? We have a guarantee that we will be raised. At the resurrection, right? The body will be awakened and glorified and joined to Christ. Joined to yourself. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Actually, you know what? Let's do this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Because I only... Go ahead and put the part of it up there I have. But let's read it. Because you know what? There's more to it. And I couldn't put all of it on there. And I thought, you know what? Let's just read that. Because if there's any passage that you want to meditate on, it's this one here. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is where it starts. This is Paul. Because you know what? The unbelievers in Thessalonica, right? They were freaking out. They thought they had missed the rapture. They thought they had missed the boat, right? And all the people that were dead already, they thought, well, they've been destroyed. They're gone. What are we going to do? They were sad. Okay? This is what Paul says to them. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now here come the loudest verses in the Bible. The loudest verses in the Bible. Listen. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Can you imagine how loud the trumpet of God is? And the dead in Christ will rise first, it says. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that precious? I want to hear the trumpets. So the first one is we will be raised in a real glorified body. The second one is we will be raised by the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The third one is we'll be raised sinless before God. The fourth one is that we have the assurance that everyone who belongs to Jesus will be raised with Him. Number five, positionally, we have already been raised with Jesus Christ. In other words, right, in Jesus, believers are already spiritually resurrected. You'll never have to be more resurrected than you already are. That's a fabulous thought right there. The Scriptures make it clear that the resurrection is not only a future event for believers, but it is also a current reality for all of us. It is a current reality. Paul says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied, right? But our hope is not like the hope of the world. Okay? That's what Paul's saying. Our hope isn't like the hope of the world. The hope of the world is, man, I hope everything turns out all right, right? A Christian's hope is in hoping in the things that have already been fulfilled, right? We're just waiting for it to get done. We're just waiting for it to happen. We're just waiting for the fulfillment, right, of something that has already taken place, right? And so the Bible makes it clear that those who believe in Christ have already been raised with Him to life. Look at this verse. Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I want you to leave that verse up there for a second, because I want you to understand this. Positionally, we have already been resurrected. Do you understand that? Your old life died, your new life was raised, right? And so positionally, you are with Christ. Where are you hidden? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where is Christ? He is seated at the right hand of God. Positionally, you are already in heaven. Do you understand? You can experience the glory of God now. We're not waiting to be resurrected. The only thing we're waiting for at the end of the age is for our bodies to catch up with our person. Our new bodies. Our Arnold Schwarzenegger looking bodies. The 33-year-old Arnold Schwarzenegger, not the 87-year-old one or whatever. Saw a picture of that guy on the beach the other day. Wow. That's a testimony that we're all going to get old and die. Okay? Christians are people who have already been raised with Christ, right? Never to be undone, the Bible says. Imperishable, undefiled, and eternal. Eternal. Without end. That's why I like to say eternal. Without end. That seems longer, doesn't it, to you? Eternal's long, but without end is longer. The resurrection of Christ was a stamp of God's approval, right? That Christ was sufficient for the salvation of all sinners. Believers will never be resurrected, right? More than they already are. Romans 8, 22 and 23 says, for we know that the Bible, right, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. I love that. And that's true. That is true. If you don't groan for your new body, if you don't groan for your heavenly dwelling, if you don't groan to be with Christ in this life, then you're missing something. Because this life isn't all that great. I'm sorry to break it to you folks. So, beloved, because we have the resurrection of Christ, we have not hoped in this life only, right? We are not to be pitied. Our faith is not in vain. It's not useless, because this is not our best life now, right? Our best life is to come. Our best life is to come. In fact, in verse 58, over in chapter 15, verse 58, let me see. Paul closes this whole chapter. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning. I just want this to be encouraging to us, Lord. I want our hope to be set where it's supposed to, in the heavenly things, not on the earthly things. Doesn't matter what we achieve. Doesn't matter what we gain. Doesn't matter what we accrue here. That's all going away. It's going to be burned up. It doesn't matter. Doesn't make any difference. There's no prestige. There's no fame. There's no amount of money that can replace our heavenly existence. And so, Lord, I want us to see how precious the resurrection is to us, Father God. Not that we have to prove it. There's no way we could ever prove it, Father God. All we can do is rely on what you've said in your word. The creator of the universe, the one who breathed out all of the stars and the planets, is the one who says, look, you have a resurrection in my son if you put your faith in him. So, Lord, let us be that. Let that be our truth this morning. That we would love you, that we would have affection for you, that we would follow you, that we would proclaim you. Let us be comforted as Paul comforted the Thessalonians, Father God, knowing that our death is not the end, but it is the beginning. Lord, we thank you for this hope. We thank you for this truth. We thank you for this love. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.